So I want to begin this sermon by asking if you would turn with me to the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 13. We're going to hang out in 1 Chronicles 13 today. We'll go over to 2 Samuel a little bit, but 1 Chronicles chapter 13. And this teaching today is going to kind of be a continuation. After the Feast of Tabernacles, we came back here and I talked about the mark of the beast, but also what is the mark of God, right? And that it's a mark on the head and on the hands. It's in the thinking, it's in the actions. And the mark of God in our lives is that we keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. This is how we live. And in our lives, we should be reflecting that we keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And then we talked last week about obedience, how Saul was given a specific command, and it looked like he did it to him. He said, I went on the mission that God told me to do, but Samuel came to say, you didn't at all. In fact, God said you didn't do it, and because of that, he's going to pull the kingdom away from you. You're not going to be king anymore because you didn't do what God said. Now, did he go fight the Amalekites? He certainly did. Did he destroy every one of them and all of the animals? No, he didn't. And God said, what are you doing? I gave you a specific command. Now, when we looked at it, we talked about how sometimes God gives commands or sometimes God does things that are a little hard to understand. And we're going to talk about another one of those here today in 1 Chronicles chapter 13. Notice with me here in verse 1, it says, David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said to all the assembly of Israel, if it seems good to you, and if it is of the Lord our God, let us send out to our brethren everywhere who are left in all the land of Israel, and with them to the priests and the Levites who are in their cities and their common lands, that they may gather together to us. And let us bring the ark of our God back to us, for we have not inquired at it since the days of Saul. And you remember that it was during the times of Saul, and there was warfare where Saul and Jonathan were killed, and the ark of the Lord was taken away, and it had not come back yet to where David was and at the city of David. And so let's bring it back because we have not inquired at it since the days of Saul. And then the assembly said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So what is the ark of God? You might remember this is an important part of what God had commanded Moses to build when he built the tabernacle. He built the outer court where there was the altar and the bronze laver where they would wash. They would go into the general area, just the priests, but they would go in. There'd be the table with the showbread. There would be the candlestick. There would be the incense before a veil, and behind that veil was the ark, and the ark was representative of the presence of God, the mercy seat, where God was, and it was a place that God eventually said you could only go into that one time in the year and only one person, the high priest, to enter that spot before the holiness of God. And God wanted to be revered as holy, and he gave commands according to the tabernacle, which as we read about in Hebrews, it's really cool because it was a model of heavenly things. And so God was teaching us through the tabernacle and through this ark. And in the ark, it says in the book of Hebrews, I believe it's chapter 9, verse 4, that inside the ark were the tablets of the commandments, an omer of manna that was taken from when God rained manna for 40 years, and also Aaron's rod that budded that identified his authority as the high priest. Now, when we think about the ark of the covenant and what that all pictures, it is a representation of God's glory in the mercy seat that is founded in the Word of God. It is founded in the authority of the priesthood of God, and it is found with the provision and bread of life, his presence, that is found in that ark. It is, in a sense, the glorification of God, and it is the embodiment that we see in Jesus Christ, who came with the authority, who walked in the ways, did no sin, did everything that was right and honorable in keeping God's commandments, and certainly was, as he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. He was the embodiment of all that we see in the ark. And so for the ark, for David to say, we want it to come back to us. We haven't been inquiring before it. he's acknowledging that this thing that God made was special, was holy, and that they wanted to bring it back. And so it said, all the people said, yeah, this is right, this is good. So from there, what happens? So David gathered all Israel, verse 5, together, and from Shihor in Egypt to as far as the entrance of Hamath to bring the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. And David and all Israel went up to Bala and Kirjath-Jearim, which belonged to Judah, to bring up from there the ark of God, the Lord, Yahweh, who dwells between the cherubim where his name is proclaimed. So they carried the ark of God on a new cart from the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. Then David and all Israel played music before God with all their might, with singing on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on cymbals, and with trumpets. So you can just kind of imagine how joyful this is, right? The ark is leaving the place. It's on the cart. They're driving it back. Everybody's singing, dancing. David, everybody's rejoicing. And when they came to Chidon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and he struck him because he put his hand on the ark, and he died there before God. Now, you look at this and you say, well, bringing back the ark seems like a good thing. Everybody seemed like, hey, this is a good and right thing. We bring the ark back. Why was it when Uzzah was trying to stop the ark from falling off the cart, why would his reaching out and touching it be something that would cause God to be so angry he would strike him dead? Does it seem reasonable? Does it seem like that should be happening? Is something going on with this mic today? You would think after the few hundred sermons I've given, I'd have this down, but still mess it up sometimes. All right, is that better? All right, beautiful. Thank you. All right, so notice then what happened. So he died there, verse 10, and David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah. Therefore, that place is called Perez Uzzah, which means an outbreak against Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, how can I bring the ark of God to me? So David would not move the ark with him into the city of David, but took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And the ark of God remained with that family in his house 3 months, and the Lord blessed that house because the ark was there. So God was angry, and he struck Uzzah, and David was angry because it happened. He wanted the ark to come back, but now he's angry that it's not happening. He's angry that Uzzah died. He's angry that something's not right here. And he was afraid of the Lord because of what the Lord did. Now hold your place here and turn back with me to Numbers chapter 4. When God here in Numbers chapter 4 had laid out the service of the sons of Levi and what they would be doing, he gave some very specific instructions about the tabernacle and the things in it, and specifically the ark. The ark of the covenant was to be carried. So God actually said, when you move this thing, here's how you're going to move it. So we need to understand in the context of what happened, of what we read, something very similar. Just like we talked about last week between Samuel and Saul, God said, I want you to do it this way. And then Saul went out to do it, but he only did it some of the way, maybe most of the way even, but not all the way. And here again, David is wanting to move the ark. They want to bring the ark. That's a good thing. But did you do it the way God said? And the question is, when David said, how can the ark come to me? The question is, will we do it the way God said? How does God want us to approach him? How does God desire for us to be coming into his presence? And how do we ourselves invite God's presence to come to us? How can we bring the ark to us? Because everything that we were talking about in terms of the ark, in terms of how it is a manifestation or a representation of Jesus Christ, who is the high priest, who is the living word of God, who is the bread from heaven, who has the authority of the priesthood, how do we bring him into our lives? And this is the question that is happening here with David, because he's wondering, why did this happen? But notice what God's word is. In verse 15, so the Levites would, when they would take down the tabernacle to move everything, it says, and when Aaron and his sons, verse 15, had finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary, when the camp is set to go, then the sons of Kohath shall come to carry them. But they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. Why would God be angry? Because God already gave the instruction, you don't touch the ark. Human hands were not to touch it. Even those who were sanctified to carry it were not allowed to touch it. In fact, the Kohathites who were charged with carrying the ark, they weren't even allowed to look at it. Because remember, they weren't seeing it. It was in the Holy of Holies where only the high priest could go. So when the priesthood would go into the Holy of Holies, they would cover it first, and then the Kohathites would come. They wouldn't uncover it. They wouldn't look at it. They would carry it. Now you say, well, why is God so particular? Why is God so holy? Why is God so separate? Why is God so interested in making a distinction between that which is holy and special versus that which is common? It says in the scripture that all who would approach me, God says, all who would approach me must regard me as holy. He's not a man. He is not our peer. He is the creator of the universe. He is the one that gave you and me life. He is the one that is saving us. He is the one who is appointing us an eternal inheritance. He is above all mankind. He is holy and righteous in all his ways. He doesn't think like a man. He is not a man. He is not mortal. He is immortal, eternal, everlasting, from everlasting to everlasting. And all that he is beyond who we are. And he gives us these things to remember. Don't make me out to be common as if I was a man. In the worship of him, we are not to be beholding God as if he was a man, but as if he truly indeed is God, eternal, righteous, perfect in all his ways. And you and I, as God gives us his instruction and his word, is inviting us into a relationship where he wants us to understand who he is as he is, to not create him in our own image, but to see him as he truly is. But in so doing, he continually is inviting us in for more and more intimacy, where we can call out, as we have been baptized, Abba, Father. Where we can call out when we keep the commandments of the Lord, friends. Jesus said, if you are my friends, keep my commandments. Do the things that I say. And so when he gave this instruction, he said, lest they touch it, lest they die. These are the things in the tabernacle meeting with the sons of Kohath are to carry. And so he says again, verse 18, do not cut off the tribe of the families of the Kohathites from among the Levites, but do this in regard to them, that they may live and not die. When they approach the most holy things, Aaron and his sons shall go in and appoint each of them to the service and to the task, but they shall not go in to watch while the holy things are being covered, lest they die. So very specific instruction. So now when you say, why would God be upset that Uzzah is reaching out to touch the ark? Because God said, don't treat that like it's common. No one shall touch it. When God designed the ark and gave them the instruction, he said on the sides of the ark, you're going to put rings on both sides, and you're going to create poles of, I believe it was acacia wood, covered in gold. You're going to slide those in because this isn't going to be put on a cart. It's going to be carried by the Kohathites. They're going to raise it up and carry it on their shoulders with these poles. God had very specific instruction. It's his ark. It's his way. And it's his way of worship. So God gets to set the rules. It's his universe. And when God says, I want you to make this, here's what you're going to do with it, here's how you're going to make it, he gives all the instruction, there's an expectation that when God gives instruction, that we would heed it and follow it. And so let's go back now to 1 Chronicles, and let's go over to chapter 15. 1 Chronicles chapter 15. So it says here that David built houses for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. Now, I love this because when we next hear about the ark with David, he's building all these things as described in verse 14 or chapter 14. You can read that on your own. But here is David now building and preparing for the ark to still come. What's happened between Uzzah dying and David saying, how can the ark come? And what's happening here in chapter 15? So he prepared a place to pitch a tent. And David said, no one may carry the ark of God but the Levites. How did he figure this out? Right? How did he know? And this is really the lesson for us today when we think about this chapter and how it leads into true worship. That worship is not just in spirit. Worship is in spirit and in truth. And what God was showing was that David was worshiping in spirit. They were bringing the ark back. They were bringing it on the cart. What are they doing? They're dancing, they're singing, they're praising, they're worshiping, they're playing on the instruments with all their might. There's a spirit of wanting to obey God, but it wasn't according to the truth. I mean, think of that reality. If we were in here all celebrating and worshiping God as we do, as we come here into this, and God strikes somebody dead, that is saying, what's going on here? And David was saying, what can I do? And it said, he was afraid of God, and he's like, how can I bring the ark back? I want your presence. I want to inquire before your ark. I want to inquire of you, God. I desire your authority. And God expressed his authority in killing Uzzah, as he said he would to anybody that did it. He literally kept his word when he took Uzzah's life. He said, anyone who touches it will die. So he did that as a demonstration. But it was not so much just for anybody. I would venture a guess, and I don't know this for sure, that the enemy, when they took the ark, they might have carried it with their own hands and they didn't die. But God was teaching a lesson to David and to all of us in carrying out his own word about what true worship really looks like. Worshiping in song, worshiping in the playing of instruments, lifting up our voices, when there's underlying sin in what we're doing, undoes the good of the worship. See, God in his word, he said, I get tired of your songs because they're such hypocrisy in that you're singing to me but taking advantage of your brother. I don't rejoice, he says, in your feast days. He said, in fact, I hate your feast days because you're sinning, but then you want to come and do the ceremonies. You want to have the fun of what I've commanded, but you don't actually want to do what I've commanded. And when our heart is not right before God with a devotion to him and a devotion to what he says, it puts us out of context where, again, we might be worshiping in spirit and not truth. Now, there's another side of that, too, where we might be worshiping in truth without the spirit. And in this chapter, God says, basically, you need both. You need both. So going back to chapter 15 here, he says, no one may carry the ark of God but the Levites, for the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of God and to minister before him forever. And David gathered all Israel together at Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord to its place, which he had prepared for it. So David assembled the children of Aaron and the Levites, and he starts right there with the sons of Kohath. Right there. How do we bring the ark back? Oh, the sons of Kohath. The Levites have to carry it. The sons of Kohath have the responsibility for it. This is how it's done. David went. But notice this. We're going to drop down as it talks through all of the sons and the different responsibilities they would have as far as carrying the ark or being singers or playing instruments in these verses. But then he says in verse 12, he says to them, all of these Levites, you are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, you and your brethren, that you may bring the ark of Yahweh, God of Israel, to the place I have prepared for it. For because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not consult him about the proper order. So the priests sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the children of the Levites bore the ark of God on their shoulders by its poles, as Moses had commanded, according to the word of Yahweh. He gave very clear instruction. He gave detailed instruction. He told them how it was going to be carried, how it was going to be moved. And he desires that of his people. Now, this message is so powerful because David is acknowledging. He said God broke out against us. First, he's saying us, and that we had not consulted. We had not consulted the Lord God about how to do it. And so, what was the proper order? God gave a proper order. God was expecting that that order would be followed in the worship of him and in the carrying of the ark. So the question we have to ask is, based on what we see with Uzzah and how God broke out against him and he suffered the penalty that God said somebody who touched the ark would suffer, when we think about the instruction, what does it mean for us in terms of knowing what this word says? Is God caring about his word and our adherence to it? What is the lesson that he is teaching us and motivating us to understand about having a devotion to him that is founded in the things that he says? I do not believe it is possible to truly worship God if we are not living out his word. And the truth is, Uzzah and the others that were doing this, they didn't know what it said. Did them not knowing what it said prevent the penalty that God brought upon because of what they did? If you don't know that you shouldn't murder or shouldn't commit adultery, does it still bring penalty? Does it still bring punishment? If you're always bringing forth strife, if you're cursing those who curse you, does it bring blessing or does it bring more cursing? The reality of where we are in life is that there are instructions that you sometimes wonder, what does God mean by that? Why is he so particular? Sometimes God is so particular and explicit because he knows what is going on in our human psyche. He knows who we are because he made us, and he's saying, I'm doing this for your own good. And we sometimes sit back and try to judge God, like, how is that reasonable? Uzzah was just trying to prevent it. Why did King Agag last week, why did you have to kill him? Why couldn't you keep the sheep? Why couldn't you keep the good things? Why couldn't you offer it? Because God said, don't. Because God knew what he wanted the message to be to the people that were there, what they were going through, and why he gave the instruction. God is not a man to be reasoned with or judged. God is to be sought after and understood, because what he's teaching us is the perfect ways that he lives out in holiness, in righteousness, in goodness. So when God gives instructions to us, we should be taking heed to understand what is he saying and why is he saying it. But if we don't go into the word and we don't know what he says, owe no one anything but to love one another, and we're basically putting ourselves in debt constantly to people, we will suffer consequences for that. We will suffer heartache. We will suffer pain and trauma. And we will be in a place in our lives where it's not very fun. But God says, don't do it that way. Owe no one anything but to love one another. Don't make yourself a slave of another person. Live your life in freedom before God. And God's word is to bring us into a deeper relationship with him. Not according to the way a man thinks, but bringing us into a relationship with a God who has his own way of thinking that is higher than our way, that is more powerful than our way, and he is trying to show us a part of his character. See, this whole thing about not touching. See, to me, I would say, hey, as a common person, it's like, why couldn't he stop the thing from falling? Why did it become a deal? Because God said, don't do it. He was teaching about himself in it. And the question we have to ask when we look at God's commands, are we seeing not just what he tells us to do, but are we seeing that he tells us to do it because he's trying to teach us something about who he is? Jesus said, you search the scriptures because in them you think you have life, but you don't come to me, the one who will give you life. He's saying that when you are searching it out, you don't just search to the rule, you don't just search to the regulation, though that is important. You're searching to the God who created the rule. See, when we look at these instructions regarding the tabernacle, God is telling us something about him. He's going to minute detail about what he wants and the way he wants it and the measurement and the size and the material and the layout and how to set it up and how to take it down and how to transport it. Why would God spend all this time going through this kind of information with us and putting it in his word and saying all scripture is inspired by him and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness? It's all giving us a glimpse into his heart and mind, which is not like a man, but like God. So when we think of worship, it's beyond a friendship. It's coming with an awe and reverence before God and truly having a fear before him to acknowledge, I am a created thing. My God created me. He created all of us here, everybody who's ever lived. He created the trees and the grass. He created the sky. He created the sun, the moon, the stars. He made everything seen and unseen. He's not to be regarded like he's one of us. And so God is saying, in your worship of me, regard me as holy. And when I tell you how to worship, do it. You know, one of the instructions that God gave his people when they were going in to take over the promised land and they were worshiping other gods, he said, when you go there, don't take up their practices, how they worship their gods. He said, don't do that. Be holy. Come out and not be a part of what they do. Be holy and distinct to me. But yet what happened invariably was there was a blending. There was a mixing. And the story of Israel going into the promised land was a story of mixing through the time of Joshua and then the judges and then throughout Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles. All of that period of time, it was this constant mixing because there are things that look good, there are things that look reasonable, and there are judgments that we human beings want to make that even override the judgments of God. And so how do we participate in this way of worship? We have to begin with hearing the voice of the Lord. God said, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. They don't hear me, and then they do what they think is good to them, and it goes wrong. I mean, God, through his word, has been trying to tell us there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. There has to be a devotion and an adherence to what God says to do, and then the worship becomes true and pure when we obey him. And then because we obey him and we see him, we see not just the command, but we see our God and we put our attention on him, the worship of him evokes singing. It evokes thanksgiving. It evokes praise because God is bringing it out in truth. Praise, singing, giving of thanks without the truth is basically taking us down a wrong course to begin with. But worshiping has to have both components. Let's continue on here in actually, let's go now over to 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. So this is Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 6 lays out what we just read in 1 Chronicles 13 and 1 Chronicles 15. But notice here in 2 Samuel chapter 6, and notice that as they're bringing the ark, verse 13, that David was sacrificing. Every six paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. So they're walking with the poles on the ark. The Levites are bringing forward, and David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. Now, back in 1 Chronicles 15, it said the same thing. It was noting both places that David was dressed like a priest. He wasn't wearing kingly garments. He was wearing the priestly garments of linen, and the linen ephod was something that he wore. In fact, in 1 Chronicles 15, it notes that he looked like the other priests. He was dressed like them. So it says in verse 15, and David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Now, as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Now, that's interesting, too. David is celebrating. He's following the command of the Lord. He's bringing the ark back, and she despises what he's doing as he's leaping and whirling. Now, notice in verse 17, it says, so they brought the ark of the Lord, and they set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of Yahweh of hosts. And then he distributed among all the people, among the whole multitude of Israel, both women and men, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. Now I want you to see this heart of David. David loved God. And David knew when Uzzah died that something was really wrong. He was angry. He was upset. He was hurting. He was like, how do I do this? But he went back to God's word and asked, how do we do this? He consulted God. He repented and he changed. Now, my friends, God gives us instruction not to make us feel bad when we don't do it, but God gives us instruction to enlighten our eyes to him and his character so that we can repent in our own lives, turn our lives back to God, and then do it the way he wants us to. Now all the singing, all the dancing, all of this comes with joy. And as David is sacrificing, as the ark now is being brought, that God is not stopping it, there's no death. David, filled with joy, filled with a sense of worship, seeing who God is and receiving the blessing of coming, now what? He wants to share that generosity. Worship always comes out in being an imitator of God. That as God has blessed us, we bless. That as God has forgiven us, we forgive. That as God has taken care and shown mercy to us, we take care and show mercy to others. There are so many times in the Bible that God will say, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Do this, be an imitator of me as I'm an imitator of Christ. Do the thing that God wants us to do in imitation. But as we come before the Lord, what we should be experiencing is a powerful presence of God in our lives that is causing us to be like him, act like him, to understand that he blesses us with the things that he does so that we can be generous and giving to others. God wants us to do this, and this is an expression of worship, that you come with your gifts, you come with the things that God has given, and you devote the things that God has given you to him and in the service of other people. So continuing on here in 2 Samuel chapter 6, it says that David gave these gifts, and then he distributed them, and then notice verse 20, David returned to bless his household. So again, he's feeling where God is, he's doing what pleases God, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servants as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. Now, what was interesting is when I was younger, I used to think that this was really talking about David being naked somehow. That's kind of the story that goes. But when you look at the Hebrew, that's not really what this is talking about. This is talking about somebody who is kingly or maybe in a dignified position who is basically going to make themselves like a common person. Whirling and twirling with the common people. He's dancing with everybody else. He's lost his sense of dignity, the respect and the desire for a high reputation that people might look down because he's acting as a common person. And he's basically saying, you've shown that you're not that kingly. You've shown that you're not this person like my dad was. And yet David is there as a common person dancing. And notice the context will back up what I'm teaching you. In this, David says, it was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord, and I will be even more undignified, or as it could say, I will humiliate myself even more because of this, and will be humble in my own sight. But as for the maidservants of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor. David's saying, why was I dancing like this? Why was I doing this? Because of God. David was not being carnal here. You know, sometimes this reads in the English like David's like, let me put you in your place, right? It's like, it was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father. David's not saying this in arrogance. David's acknowledging the truth. David is saying, Michal, God chose me. God chose me. That's not a position of arrogance. When you understand God chose me, it's a position of great humility. Hold your place here just for a second and look with me in Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And if there were verses I would ever say to you, I would hope that you would remember these and memorize them or read them often. Keep them in your heart often. These are ones. These are ones. Notice in Ephesians 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. How does that, just that verse, change your whole thought? What has God done? Blessed be the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So you believe that, and you start believing it to be true, it's going to change the way you think about God, about his word. It's going to change the way you think about your neighbor, about people. It's going to change everything in your life because God has made you rich. He has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in Christ. But not just that. Notice, just as he chose us. See, when David is saying, God chose me. He's not saying that in a way of arrogance. He's saying it in a way of, I am so humbled, and I will be even more humble in my own eyes, and I will be humble before God because God chose me. Who am I? David says, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? David is saying, don't you see, Michal, how can I help but worship and praise my God? He chose me. Why would he choose me? But he chose me. David was not the firstborn. David was the young one. David was the one who, you know, his own brothers didn't want him there when he went to fight with Goliath. David was one that God had chosen. He'd put his hand on. David was the one that Samuel went to, and he anointed David king. David was chosen. David was picked, and so are you. So are you. You are chosen. And God has blessed you with all the spiritual things in heavenly places in Christ because he chose you. Notice, he says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, he chose you? See, this truth is life-changing. We could just park ourselves here in Ephesians 1 and just park ourselves, because if you want to change your mentality about life, if you want to change the way you see things, this is how it happens. And what we've talked about in terms of the mark of God versus the mark of the beast a few weeks ago, when we talk about what happened with Saul when God gave the commands to him through Samuel to go out, or what we just talked about with David and what happened with Uzzah, all of this is about having a biblical worldview where we listen to God, we believe God, and we live it out. And if you don't believe you're chosen, you're always going to be looking for somebody else to give you something in life. So when Samuel says, why did you do it? He's like, I feared the people. Yes, we do fear people when we don't have a greater fear of God than of man. It's true. Any one of us in here can testify to it. When we fear man more than God, we obey man instead of God. So where are we before God? But if you know that before the world even was, before the foundation of the world, that God chose you, and what did he choose you for? He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Wow. Wow. See, that's not a choice that makes us arrogant. That's a choice that makes us humble. To realize that God, before we even were, chose that we would be holy and without blame before him in love. That was his purpose for us. That we were not created randomly or by chance. That there wasn't some explosion that burst you into existence. But that God determined to make a world and put you in it so that he could have you come before him and have this place. If you have this biblical worldview, it should change all of the way you live your life, the way you talk, the way you walk, the way you treat people, the way you go to work, the way you do whatever you do. Because if you really see what David was seeing, he's like, God chose me. God chose me. And who am I that I'm here? Who am I that I got chosen? How amazing is it that God determined to make you and I in his image and likeness, and that he still is bringing us, as it says in the book of Ephesians, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we would be like him, that we would bear his image, that we would have a body like his. See, all of our lives come down to the things that we do. We believe this or not? Because these are beautiful words, but if we don't believe the words, we won't do them. And the thing is that God has put these words in to strengthen our heart, to strengthen our mind, that we could be devoted to him and worship to him because of what he's working out in us. So he goes on in verse 5, he says, not only what we've read, but having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Did you know? Do you believe you are the child of God if you so believe? If you believe and repent and are baptized, if you receive of the Spirit of God, you are his. And he's saying he predestined us to be adopted to the adoption as sons by Jesus, that he wants you and me to be his kids. We're not the pets in the backyard. He wants us to be his children. He wants us to have life. In verse 6, to the praise of his glory, of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. That's how we do it, not of our own strength. We all should have great humility because we know that the only reason we have the standing is because what he's done through Jesus. Because we have been made accepted in the beloved, that is in Jesus, by his work. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of times and the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and are on earth in him,
in him we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory.
Woo! Do you believe? Do you believe? Because if I'm up here preaching and you're not believing, we need to connect it a little deeper. This is the word of God and the promise. These are the promises of God. They are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And you and me have such a great hope. And so when David is talking about this dancing, now let's go back there. When David is talking to Michal, he is not in a place of arrogance. He is in a place of awe and humility that God chose him above the other family, the family of Saul, to be this person. And again, when you read the Psalms, you're like, David's like, who am I? Even when Saul was trying to kill him, what was he doing? Being super honoring of God's anointed. David gave Saul such incredible respect. He didn't in no way go against Saul. He never challenged the authority of God's anointing. And even when he could have taken his life, he didn't do it. Even when he could have done things. And remember, even when he wanted to prove that he was there in the cave with him, when he could have killed Saul, he cut the piece of clothing. What's his attitude later? I'm so sorry I cut your clothes. That's how in love God was, or David, how in love David was with God, to respect the anointing that God had put on Saul. He never wanted to go against and be against what God was doing with Saul, even though Saul was so bent on killing David. It teaches us so much about the heart of God and the heart that David had in this humility that he was expressing to God in the way that he worshiped. And so he comes back. And when he says, again, let's just read it. Verse 21, it was before the Lord. She was despising him dancing. She was despising him acting like a commoner and not a king. And he said, it was before God who chose me that I did it. That was my heart. David had a worldview that was very attentive and focused on his God. On Yahweh, his God, he said, who chose me instead of your father and all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord. You can't stop this, right? You can't stop it, right? I would do a dance move right now, but I don't want to embarrass myself too much. But, you know, it's like, no, I'm not doing it. I'm not going there. I'm not going there at all. You can't stop it. But you can't stop it. It's in here right now. It might come out later, but it's right here. I am so moving right inside me right now. Like, I have a heart because God chose me and God chose you. And that's what he's saying. Like, how are you going to stop me from worshiping? You can't stop it. If you tried to stop it, even the rocks would cry out to give glory to God. So we are the creatures that he made. I'll play music. I'll be even more undignified than this. I will be even more humiliated. I'm not thinking of my dignity. And one of the most powerful lessons here is that while the servant of God should be respected, David respected Saul because he was God's servant. David should be respected because he's the servant of God. When it comes to coming before God, we're all in the same clothes. We're all together in this. And we've been called to be kings and priests, as it says in Revelation 1, verses 5 to 6. Kings and priests. Why? Because of the blood. The same blood that cleanses you is the blood that cleanses me. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. God cleaned you up. God cleaned me up. So when we come together in a place like this, in this sanctuary, we're all on the same page with each other. We're all children of God. And any authority in the church is extremely limited authority, but only to protect the church, to build up, to edify, to give instruction and teaching that the man of God would be equipped, thoroughly equipped for every good work.
and that we would all come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we would be working together, and ultimately that we, as people who accept that we're chosen by God, that when we come here, it's not just to hear, it's to serve and give, that we would build up and edify one another in love. So David, continuing on here, he said, I'll make this music, I'll be even more dignified than this, verse 22, and will be humble in my own sight. And there's where we always have to be. No matter who we are, no matter what's going on, to be humble in our own sight. But as for the maidservants of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor. Therefore, and why? Because they love him because he loves God. They love him because of his heart for God. And verse 23, therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. We have to be really careful about judging the way a child of God approaches his or her father. We have to be really careful about that. And worship is not something to be judged. And praise is not something to be evaluated by another. It is something to be participated in before God. And as David was doing it to the Lord, he was doing it without consciousness of how he was being judged. But Michal was judging him because he was acting undignified in twirling around and in dancing and in being in not the kingly garments, but in those of the priest, in being in linen. And I think it's really important for us to understand that the heart that we express should be a heart to God. Be who you are. Be genuine to God. This isn't about putting on a show. And if you're putting on a show, your heart's not right either. If it's about making a demonstration, it's not right either. But you can go in the scripture and you can find there are times that God shows that people are kneeling down. There are times that people bury their face in the ground. There are times that they're looking up, that hands are raised, that they're shouting, that they're crying, that they're speaking, but there's no sound coming out, but their lips are moving. You can find almost every example of worship in posture, and you can find almost worship in every example of where it is. It's in the wilderness. It's at the mountaintop. It's in the valley. It's at the river. It's in a sanctuary. It's in a synagogue, which would be like a church like this, a place of gathering. It can be in the house. It can be in a closet. It can be anywhere. There's no limitation. But it's not a spirit of making a show to somebody else. It's being true to who God is and having a biblical worldview that you say, I know God, you exist. I know Jesus, you are at the right hand. I know you have blessed me with the Holy Spirit. I know I am your child. I know I'm sanctified. I know I can enter into the holy place. I know I can commune with you. And I know, God, that I want to walk in your ways. I desire your authority in my life, Jesus. I desire your provision in my life, Jesus. And I desire that you would teach me your commandments, that I would always keep them, that I would follow your ways, that I would never be out trying to do your work, actually disobeying what you told me to do. Help me, God, to be true. Help me, God. Help me, God, to be devoted to you above all others and above all else. This is the calling that we have. And it is why Jesus said, if you want to follow me, take up your cross daily and follow me. Because that's what we do. It's not just having knowledge. It's not just having theory. It's carrying out the things that God has told us to do. Let's do it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Father, we are so humbled by the calling. The things that we have read are more amazing than I believe that we can even begin to comprehend. That you predestined us before the world, that you have made us holy and accepted in your sight in Jesus, that you have done a wonderful work, and that you have made for us an eternal inheritance. God, we want to live with you forever. And we want to follow your ways forever. And we want forever to have started when we first committed, but we want to be fresh here today, that we forever would be following your ways, that we would be seeking to honor you and bless you, and that we would do it not just of the reasonings of our own heart, but that we would do it with a heart that is found in your word, and that when you tell us to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that we would do it, that we would not see you in an image that we're creating, but that we would go into your word and know it is from your word that we will find out who you truly are, that we would not make you somebody we want you to be, but that we would find out who you are, because you are perfect in your ways. You are full of mercy and compassion, and yet not putting away any of your righteousness and justice. We thank you, God, for the way you teach us, and we ask that you would help us whenever we have something in life where we're looking at a circumstance, that you would help us to search in your word, to consult with you, to listen to you, and ask, what did you tell me to do in this situation that we could carry it out, God? Help us to have a devotion before you, and help us, God, to be like those that you look to those who are of a poor and contrite spirit and tremble at your word. Give us hunger for your word, God. Give us hunger to know what you say. Help us to go in every day and look, and when we have challenges, to always run to you, to your throne, and to your word, that we might get the answers that we need from you. Thank you, God, for the counsel you give. Thank you for your spirit. And I pray now that you would just bless us with a spirit of worship as we open our mouths to sing to you and give you our praise, our thanks, and the remembrance of everything you are. We love you, Holy Father. We love you in Jesus' name.